So I will read Hebrews chapter 5, starting off with verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. I want to stop real quick there. Just as Melchizedek was, just as Shem was, no, just as Aaron was.
You know,
the Levitical line.
Yeah, the NIV brings it out a different way, too. That's a little bit different, but the same thing. He is able to gently deal with those who are ignorant of going astray, since he himself is subject to the weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his sins as well as the sins of other people. Jesus doesn't offer any sacrifice for his sins. That's why he's around that law.
Right.
Because a Levitical priest has to offer sacrifice for his sins.
Right. And it's just a side point, you know, a little thought that I had too. Do you see any sacrifices from the Noah's three sons leading up to Abraham? No.
No, like we said, like we were talking earlier, the only one we see is the thank offering right as they come off the ark.
Rightfully so. The man just survived a cataclysmic event, you know, the whole world's water. He doesn't know if he's going to live, so of course he's going to give the thank offering. But it's not a sacrifice like a Levitical priest does. Not at all. Two different sacrifices. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's from Psalm 2, verse 7. And continuing on with verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's Psalm 110, verse 4.
Once again, not having to offer sacrifice for his sins, it's a different priestly line.
Right. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Somewhat off the Melchizedek there, that's an interesting point to stop. Though he was a son, Christ now we're talking, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Interesting thought from Paul concerning Christ. My thoughts on that is, again, I'm comforted in the fact that the Creator came down here in a tent of flesh. He didn't sin, but he did witness what man is like. And as one of his sheep, he knows full on, and he even says it, he knows what's inside men's hearts. So he witnessed the same things that we go through.
He witnessed and he experienced what temptation has to throw at you.
Right.
Okay, though he doesn't sin, he knows the devil didn't come to him and tempt him in some other way than he tempts us.
Yeah. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Good point. Verse 10, called by God as high priest, quote, according to the order of Melchizedek. So you got Paul reinforcing that. He could have chosen, he's making a point there, the knowledge of what the Jews have in their traditions today, Melchizedek being Shem. He's making a point here.
You know what? Anybody that you nominate for Melchizedek that is not Japheth, Ham, or Shem doesn't qualify. They did not go through the baptism of the blood. So you can call it Noah, I guess.
Right.
But it's got to be one of those four.
It's an interesting point, too, because that's what water baptism is about. It symbolizes the flood.
Yeah.
And here we have those, we have Noah and his three sons experiencing that original event.
So even if you're saying that this is some creature that came down from heaven, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Noah doesn't live that long.
Right.
So the only three candidates are one of those three sons.
Exactly.
Okay, they're the only ones who come through the flood, come through the baptism, They're the only ones. Somebody coming down from heaven didn't go through the flood.
Yeah.
Okay, so that narrows it down even tighter.
Good point, yeah. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That's still true today. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, true today, true in Paul's times, you've got, you err for you not, you do not know your own scriptures. I mean, it goes right back to that verse.
You know, and there's a comment on that too. Too, in my opinion, too many churches today go,
milk.
We live in New Testament times.
It's milk.
Well, Hebrews is a New Testament book,
yeah.
But you're not going to understand this if you don't, New Testament, but if you're not going back to Shem, you're not going to get this.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're not going to get through the flood.
Yeah.
You're not going to get through what these meanings are. You don't know the New Testament.
Exactly.
You know the milk of the New Testament, but you don't know the meat of the New Testament.
Right. Yeah, there's plenty of milk that we can get from the writings in the Bible. Self-help. You know, and it's all going, whatever you're trying to improve in your life, you die anyway. You know, the milk is out there so much, we put the work of our Bible work out there to the world. And you know what? I full-on know that, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear it because it's not milk. And I refuse to engage in that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to find the truth, and if it's hard to swallow, as long as it's the truth, that's what I'm concerned about. Is all this other milk stuff, I can turn on the TV and listen to any one of those TV preachers and get milk. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's,
you know,
not what, it's not what I want.
And I hate to tell you this, but that milk has been out there for so long, it's turning sour.
Yeah? Yeah.
Okay, they're expounding upon milk. They're not starting off, if you don't start on the rock and you start building, well, these people are starting halfway through. They're starting on clouds trying to build.
Right.
It's falling apart. It doesn't work.
It's very hard to talk about solid food because, believe me, not only are most people against you because it's not what they want to hear, you get very little, you know, you get very little assistance out there because people don't want to hear it on the whole. But we're talking to those few that know what this verse is talking about. They want the solid food. They don't want the milk. You want the milk? Go turn on the TV. Turn off this podcast and go turn on the TV and send them X amount of money. You don't see us asking for any money. I refuse to engage in that. I'm after the food. I don't want your money. And I'm going to keep doing this. Try and stop me. Ain't happening. We're after the solid food. Okay, I'm done. It's a little sermon on that one. Now we're beginning with chapter 6. And verse 1 starts off with, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Dead works?
These are acts that lead to death. These are being good. This is being good enough.
On your own.
On your own is going to lead you right to death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the only person that thinks that they're good works that you did is yourself.
Yeah, nobody else does.
Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Stop again. I got to say, in a couple other podcasts, we do say the statement that Paul never mentions laying on of hands. He does mention it here. And it's, again, filling those positions within the physical church, the buildings of the jobs that need to be done. He does talk about laying on of hands, but what the laying on of hands is in the sacraments is there's two different thoughts.
It almost sounds like, too, like he's still working on these topics, too. Like these are the heavier, weightier subjects that still need to be explored. You know, let us move on and grow in these doctrines and discuss them and bring out these truths.
You know, this laying on of hands right here, it almost hints at healing instead of...
Yeah.
Instead of making the next priest.
That was the point in that podcast that we did on the sacrament of unction.
Yeah.
Is the healing of the Holy Spirit. Okay?
That's laying on of hands.
Yeah. That's what that is about, and there's no sacrament to hold you to it, that I have to have a bishop lay his hands on me in order for the Holy Spirit to heal through me. That, I don't think so. But we did make the statement that Paul never says anything about laying on the hands. He does, and we fully believe that's talking about the healing.
And then also, later on, we find that Paul does get hands laid on him by, after he's blind, he goes somewhere.
Healed.
He doesn't get healed, though. He still later. Has that right. Eye thing, but he does, when he goes to, who's the person he goes to? Anyway, when he does come out, he goes off to someone,
yeah.
And the guy does put hands on him.
So verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner.
Can we stop?
Yeah, there's a couple things.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I like that verse 4. It's possible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift, the heavenly gift being eternal salvation,
mm-hmm.
have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I think the falling away is... you can't renew because they never actually, they tasted, but they never partook. I don't know, is that what he's saying here?
If you receive the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, or just the Holy Spirit in itself, you fall away from that. It's going, good luck. Well, I don't even want to see that.
How do you fall away from it?
You turn your back.
You commit the impardonable sin. You've
right.
heard it, and you go, no.
Yeah.
That's one point. The second point is when you look at the sower with the seed,
right?
There is a portion. Some never grows.
Yeah.
Some grows really well. But there is a portion in there that grows and dies off.
Yeah, I don't...
They hear the story.
Yeah.
They start to grow.
Yeah.
But they die off.
And then the second thing that I also hear, too, is what our talk about confession is. How many times are you going to crucify Christ? Either you're born of the Spirit or you're not. So every time you confess,
you're
confessing that you don't have the baptism of fire.
Yeah.
And let's start the process over. I guess it's too much trouble for each church to go, got to perform another water baptism to get this going again. They kind of cut that part out, maybe because it's too expensive for them. I don't know. But they confess, you know, confess over and over again. They haven't received the Spirit.
Yeah, I think that's what it's saying here, is that they've partaken in these things, but they haven't actually been born again. They
right.
think they have. They're not born again. They've gone through the walk, and then all of a sudden, like you said, it's one of the seeds that lands that doesn't grow roots.
Starts to grow, but
yeah.
it dies.
They receive the Word of God. It starts growing
yeah.
in their heart. They begin to receive it at first, but then all of a sudden something kills it, either the rocks or
the world.
Satan snatches it. The world.
Yeah, it's not Satan snatching it.
Yeah.
There's four steps to this. There's
yeah.
some never get it.
Yeah.
There's some that get it until the next TV program comes on.
Mm-hmm.
Then
yeah.
it's gone, right? I believe you. The person goes, do you like blue? I like blue. Do you like green? I like green. They just move right down the line.
Yeah.
Okay. They get it, but they get everything. They get no discernment from it.
Yeah.
The other people actually get it. They actually start.
It starts to grow.
They start to grow. They start to come.
Yeah.
And then it just wanders off.
Yeah.
The roots are strong.
Right. And the weeds
yeah.
come up beside it, and they start getting scared. You know what it is? It's that part that we always talk about. They start to get tested.
Yeah.
Okay. Most Christians go through this thing, and as long as they don't get tested,
yeah.
they're a Christian.
Exactly.
But,
okay?
But not getting tested means roots don't grow very deep.
They don't grow
very deep. So when the test
yeah.
does come, they run away.
You can go for it for years, with barely any roots.
Well, if you don't have any roots, then weeds can grow next to you and just choke you and kill off whatever you had.
And I think that's partially who Paul is talking to. He says to the people who still need milk, who haven't grown, they're still babies.
Yeah.
You obviously haven't grown if you're still working on these elementary things of faith.
That's like when me and John first started talking with you.
Yeah.
Okay. You realize what it would take to get me to say there is no God now? After some of this stuff?
Bring death first.
You know, death, pain, and all this. Know? It's like, you can make me say what you want, but the fact is, you know, I've been hit too many times.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean I'm any good. It's just that I've been hit. I know what the other side is.
Yeah.
I'm weak. You can make me say what you want, but I've seen the other side.
Yeah. You've been hit so many times by Satan that your faith is tested. It's strong. You're standing firm. I mean, it's kill me before I'll say God doesn't exist, you know.
Right, but even at that point,
even
if you force me, you trick me to say something, my life story says something else.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it's like, whatever.
Yeah.
So in verse 6 here, it says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. I think what they're saying is they never truly repented.
Yeah.
Because we talked about the word repentance, and we talked about it being a turning away. I think we talked about this in chapter 1 and 2. Completely turning away from your old mindset. So if you think Jesus never really paid for your sin and I still have to ask for forgiveness.
I think you're still too much on the mental part.
Yeah.
Because if you take it, what is that baptism of fire? It's dying to the body.
Yeah.
Okay. Now if you turn around and you worship at the temple of the body again.
Yeah.
Okay, where I can do this. The very idea of doing that is, look, I want to take care of my car. Okay? You get a car, you want to take care of it, because that's what your body is. Okay, I'm not going to go out there and hit it with a sledgehammer, but I'm not going to worship it either.
Yeah.
Okay, that body's going to die. That car is going to die. I'm not here to destroy it. Okay, but it is going to die, irregardless. Even if I wash it, it's going to die. That's not going to help it. I can clean it up. I can take my car to confession. It's still going to die.
Yeah. So to think you're going to get to God through the
body. Through the body, through anything like that. That's not going to happen.
Yeah. So they crucify him once again, the Son of God, put him to shame. They never really repented. They can't come back because they never came.
Yeah.
It's a failure to realize that Christ died for all sins past, present, and future. And that there is a baptism of fire, you know what we're saying, a rebirth, born again, that will take place, but it's on no one's schedule. You're not going to force it.
Right.
But you better be open to it. So to keep confessing that you haven't received it over and over again, Jesus paid for your sins that you're confessing for. We need to get you to work towards the baptism of fire, being born again and what that is.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? That's the golden...
Yeah.
But I mean, unfortunately, it's... If you're going to be in charge of millions of followers, it's almost like a system to keep them in check.
Yeah.
And that's why I see, if you're really going, I mean, it's unfortunate that you've really got a massive amount of people that you know, I don't know, 1% get the baptism of fire this year. How do you keep them in check? I mean,
until that time.
It's almost a good way of doing it.
Keep them in control with the law. It's
right.
They need to repent and confess.
But, you know, I also classify that as milk. It's
milk. Here's another little story for you. Remember that thing where the thing starts to grow?
Yeah.
So what keeps that Christian from getting attacked? It's the fact he doesn't get past the milk.
Yeah.
Because you get past the milk, okay, you start getting into the meat, you will be attacked.
Yeah.
And your faith will be tried. You will be tested. Yeah. So these smaller hits, it's like, you know, you get hit today and you go, man, I've been hit harder than that.
I've gotten hit myself so many times that I've had to answer the question, and I know I have the answer now, why I'm attacked, is because that is how the only way of proving how much I love God. Mm-hmm. It's a form of love at that point. I don't want to be attacked, but I am. But I know you can't turning away just brings in more attacks. And then you got yourself to live with.
Well, you know,
it doesn't work for long.
It's funny, because when you're attacked, the first thing is like, what have I done wrong? When you get past that, when you get attacked, and then that drives you more to the Word, okay, then you start realizing, that's when it normally takes a friend around you to go, we've been here, we know this.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, I just want to make that distinction in verse 6. He's not talking about losing your salvation. These are people who have come, have received the word, but have never really received that baptism part. It's not a losing salvation.
You know, no, it is. It is, because they've started to grow.
Yeah.
This is that danger period that I see. This is that... The new Christian who is starting, but they start. Uh-huh. Well, I'm not talking about the stone where nothing grows. Okay, I'm not talking about where it's plucked away by the
bird.
The bird.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm talking about the ones that start to grow. There is a danger period that what got you to Christ was starting to look. And if you don't keep going, you are going to lose it.
And those are the people who Paul warns, too, earlier in this book. He says, hang on to your faith, you know. Hold on.
Remember how this thing started.
Yeah, you weren't saved by your works. You weren't saved by circumcision. You weren't saved by baptism. You were saved by receiving the Word of God.
You see, very few people actually get saved in church. They get saved on the outside and then go to church.
Yeah.
And if they go to church to become churchized, okay, they're going to get sucked away.
Yeah. It wasn't water baptism that saved the early church.
Exactly.
It wasn't tithing. It wasn't doing these things. It was receiving the Word of God, believing it. That's what Paul says. I brought you the Word of God. I didn't baptize you except for a few.
That's right.
I brought you the Word of God. You were saved. Why are you returning to baptism? Why are you turning to eating a wafer? Why are you returning to confession booths?
All these traditions.
Yeah. These are all useless works.
I'm going to break up, and I'm not breaking it up. I'm going to break up so it's clear in chapter 6, Paul's saying too.
Yeah.
I want to emphasize the key word that shows you what he's talking about. Chapter 6, in the middle of verse 1, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, comma, of the doctrine of baptisms, comma, of laying on of hands, comma, of resurrection of the dead, comma, and of eternal judgment, period. This will do if God permits. We'll do these things.
Yeah.
Okay? And then, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You see how he's breaking? Foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection.
Yeah, let's move past all
through
this
faith.
Stuff.
Yeah, let's move past, exactly. These things will do if God permits.
Yeah.
Laying on of hands. Okay, laying on of hands to create a bishop or laying on of hands to heal someone? Yeah. You think you're going, God, I want to heal this person right now. He will work that miracle through you, through your vessel of flesh, if it's meant to be glorifying God. But you're not commanding it. Now, if God permits you to do that, he will. But let us go on to perfection. That's what we're after. We're after eternal life. We're after perfection. It's not the doctrine of have I been baptized. If I've been baptized by water, okay, then I must go to heaven. I hope you get it past that point. That's milk.
Let's stop playing salvation.
Yeah, you're not okay just because you've been baptized by water.
Let's stop playing like we're saved because of baptism. Let's move on to what's real.
Yeah, you know let's move on to what's exactly.
It's like, let's go find out more.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, all this stuff that we keep discussing and arguing, let's get past that and get to the real stuff.
And think about the danger of, I've met people like, oh, I've been baptized and I've gone through the sacraments and I feel protected. They live in this, they're living on a cloud, everything's fine.
They're still in that world where the weeds can choke them out.
Then what happens is if you want to discuss something with them in the Bible and it doesn't suit them well, they get defensive. And let's say they do understand what you say, where we're talking about the growing shallow roots. They get slammed out there because they're starting to open up their faith. They turn away going, I had a bad day yesterday, and it's all off the conversation I had with you. Over. And they turn their back.
Let's pull out another parable, too, from Matthew chapter 7. We've already talked about the sower and the seed. What about the one where you build your house on the rock?
Mm-hmm.
You're either building your house on what the words of Jesus said.
On him.
Or you're building on the sand.
Which any storms will wash away.
The sacraments.
Right.
You know, anything, but the sacraments we've already discussed as being one of those things that the sand can be. You build your, like you were just talking about, you build your life on that, you don't go outside of that, you get slammed, the water comes, your life's destroyed.
Anything.
You know.
A windstorm, a flood, a fire, I mean, something's coming. Yeah. Believe me, there'll be something, a disaster of some sort, where one house on the sand will be totally destroyed, but the one on rock will survive, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, a storm's coming. There will be one.
Your faith life has to be built on the words of Jesus. Not these man-made principles.
Right.
You know? Well, and let's take it a little bit farther, because you say they have to be built on the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
This whole Bible is the word of Jesus.
Correct.
Not just the New Testament up.
Correct.
Okay? So, you try to do this, oh, I'm going to do this half of Jesus' work.
Yeah. Sorry.
You can't be Christ-like anyway. You might as well just move past that.
Yeah.
They say sacraments are tools. Let's look at the word first. You err for you don't know not your scriptures. Well, I don't want to err, and I better know my scriptures.
Yeah, so let's
just go to the word of Jesus right now.
Let's go past that milk part. Let's move on to the perfection.
Then we'll discuss sacraments after I know my scriptures.
Yeah, after we know it.
That's step two. We'll discuss it.
Yeah. Verse 7 and 8 explains exactly what we're talking about with the sower and the seed.
Mm-hmm.
For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs, we're talking about those who bear fruit and are growing, useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. Who's the cultivator? The Holy Spirit, Christ. You know, the person bearing is the follower who's doing the work of Jesus, not the dead works,
right.
The true work. Receiving the Holy Spirit, he's going to receive blessings as he produces that fruit.
Mentions of herbs, and it's interesting that it says herbs. Just a quick point I'm going to tell you. It's not food, it's not fruit, it's herbs. When you cook something, the plate of food, what do herbs do? They sprinkle it. They
enhance. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's just like those of Christ, the sheep.
Yeah, that's like, did you put the dill in?
Yeah.
Did you put the salt on?
Yeah.
Right.
You're that little side flavoring that changes it from the other plate of eggs.
There's 10
but
people.
But still eggs.
Yeah, 10 people can make eggs, and each recipe can come up differently.
Right.
You know?
And that's it. So for the earth which drinks from the rain that often comes upon it, there will be rains, there will be storms,
mm-hmm.
and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean by the earth thing? But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It's not a rose, a beautiful flower, and there's a thorn, and you're going to cut. No, these people are just, here's your eggs and a bunch of rose thorns in it.
Sugar is really sweet. We know that, right?
Right.
But sugar, after the ants have been in it, don't have that same taste.
Yeah. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And the saints being?
Fellow Christians.
And we desire that each of one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hope? Is that what we're going for?
Yeah. Well, your hope is what gets you there, your faith. Mm-hmm. You know,
well, your hope is for, wait a minute, your hope is for not laying the foundations that lead from acts to death, faith in God, but it's about moving on to perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're laying all the rest of that behind us. We've already come through that.
Yeah.
And hope, too, is an internal feeling, faith being action. Man, I worked hard today, and I made myself some money, and, well, that doesn't matter because, it's you know, I'm dying one day, and all the things that I'm going to buy with my money are going to be destroyed with it. I really want to get back into the Bible and learn some more scriptures. That drive that I have is the hope.
Yeah.
But the action is, I could live in that for weeks. Oh, I got to go pick up my Bible and read more. I'm living in hope. The faith is picking it up,
opening it, reading it.
I don't understand something. Let's go find out. Let's talk to fellow Christians. The faith is the action. Let's get somewhere with it.
There's a verse later on in Hebrews that talks about Jesus, when he comes again, he's not coming to bear sins, but he's coming for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of our hope. It's not hoping, oh, I hope that Jesus forgives me. You know, I should confess.
Right.
He's already done that.
Right.
Your heart, and then back to here.
Yeah.
That's the milk part.
That's the dead works. Yeah.
Well, no, that's the milk part.
Yeah.
Let's lay all that. Once you get to that point, once you get past that, this is what it is. Once you get past, are you saved or not? Once you get past that, then what? And that's where churches don't get it today, in my opinion.
They get you to
let's get saved, let's get saved, let's get saved. And you get saved,
yeah.
Man, you're in danger of dying.
Yeah.
They don't do anything else. Yeah. Let's do more dead works. Okay, what's next? They don't have a what's next program.
Yeah, right. You need to turn your hope over to Christ coming back and that eternal life, that new body that you're talking
about. No, there's got to be something else. Yeah. There's got to be something else. It's not just you get saved and then we're all going to wait until Jesus comes back. What's that in-between part?
Yeah.
What's that Melchizedek part between what happened before the flood and what happened before Abraham started? It's that part right there
that's
the difference. Where are the correct actions of faith?
Yeah.
They're not on dead things. They're something else.
He promises that I'm not of this world and that there's a world that I will be part of. That's hope there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then there is the hope and the next step of having the opportunity in the next years that I live of glorifying God through healing.
That's it.
Do I say it's going to happen? I don't have any proof saying, but there's a possibility.
Well, I'm now free to do it.
Yeah, exactly.
For the first time. See, you're like three parts. There's what's going to happen after I die, and there's a part where I was dead, everything before.
Right.
But once you're past the milk,
let's get the food.
Yeah. Once you're out there getting the meat, now there's time to go do stuff.
I understand the healing. I understand how the Holy Spirit works, has worked in my life. I don't have the experience of healing someone behind closed doors, let's say, glorifying God, or however it may happen. I don't have that experience. But I've had other things leading up to that. I want that experience.
Yep.
That's where we're going for. You know?
The faith and that testing and all the things that come with
let's
it.
Let's go, yeah. I'm talking about it. I want it, you know?
Yeah.
And if it's going to bring more trials in my life, so be it.
It's going to bring more trials.
Yeah,
you can't go there without it not bringing more trials.
Right.
Well, exactly. That brings you exactly to the next part of the sentence, that you do not become sluggish.
Right.
You're working. You're doing.
Sure.
You're doing those things.
Understand. Understand. You're working. You're doing things. We're talking about things that Satan's going to hit you for.
Yeah. Jesus works.
That verse is very important, though. It's just the first part, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, comma, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Mm-hmm. We're going to come together, we're going to discuss, we're going to help each other.
I think the best example is when you looked right at me and said, okay, I've given you everything I can give you, you need to bring questions to me, and we'll go further. There's that point where you have to seek yourself if you want to find more. You have to. You can't just sit here and listen to somebody all day long. Sure, you'll get some great content, but if you're not seeking, you're not finding.
Yeah, you got to pick up the book yourself. You got to start pushing forward yourself, finding your own path.
Well, there's two verses, too. God gave teachers, apostles, all of that, and you have one teacher, okay? Quote, if I'm going to be a teacher, I'm a gift to you to get you started. But the ultimate teacher still won't be me. No matter how much he tells me, it still won't be me. You have one teacher, and that one teacher is him.
Right.
Okay, I can help the process along.
Yeah.
Okay, I can get you started. I can get you... You know how you go from nothing to milk?
Yeah.
Well, once you pass the milk part, I can give you the next set of milk to help you get to him farther.
I guess
when you're talking the spiritual journey. But your own spiritual journey... I don't know if you're going to cast out demons. I don't know which direction you're going. That's between you and him.
Yeah. I guess that getting to him part is that growing of the roots past the point of, you know, where it can stand on its own when the storm comes.
I got news for people, too. God does not say, you know what, if you really want to get to heaven, you better study Greek. Okay, you better study Latin. Okay, you don't have time.
It brings different insights, but I hear what you're saying.
Well, you know,
I got to become a Greek linguist master before I can read the Bible. That's a big mistake.
You know, it's easier to eat spaghetti with a fork.
Right.
But if I'm starving to death and I only have a spoon, that spaghetti's going to get down.
But let me take an example of what we do here. We read a verse, it's obscure. Melchizedek was one of them.
Yeah.
Go look at the Greek. It's easy to do online.
Yeah.
Didn't help me. anyway, you know, I looked at it.
We have access to this stuff.
Right.
We can use all these tools around us.
Right.
But remember, they're tools. They're not God.
Exactly. There's no secret message you're going to find by knowing Greek. You're just going to speak a language no one else knows.
It doesn't even help to take every third word out of the Bible and put it back together. So, whatever.
So verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham, right? Patient, he did get the promise.
Mm-hmm.
For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, and that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Going to point out one thing. Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie. We say that in many papers. When God says something, he's going to do it.
And just to, what's the word you used?
Immutable.
Okay, let's just break it down, try to do it simply. Unchangeable.
Unchangeable, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just make a nice simple word for you.
Right. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. The hope we have is an anchor, and that's true for me. It's an anchor for me, anchor of my soul. Everything's riding on it, and it's been proven to me over and over again, and it will, sure and steadfast, through knowing scriptures, it's proven itself to me, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Presence is capital P. What is behind the veil in the temple?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Is the presence of God, right?
And the priest walks
with bells and whistles in a robe.
What is that presence of?
Presence
body, soul, or spirit?
Spirit.
Okay, and what are you anchoring to it? Your soul.
Right.
You're connecting them.
Right. Yeah.
This is connecting the soul of man by an anchor to the spirit.
Yeah.
I don't see the body involved in this.
Yeah. In presence, with a capital P, I've talked about this before. Why is presence capitalized?
Because it's the Lord.
Right, and you know when you don't have any physical proof at the time, you feel it.
Yeah.
You know what it is.
You know it. Just like when the devil's near you too, you're going to feel that too.
Yeah.
Believe me. And you meet people that have had the experience of presence with a capital P, you try to shake them from saying, oh, you must have been on something, or you mustn't imagine it, and they'll tell you, over, go away. You'll never get me to doubt what I know I experienced.
Yeah.
Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest, capitalized, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Not Moses, not Aaron, Melchizedek, in the order of Shem.
Beyond having to pay for his own sins.
Right.
Yeah. But he went into the presence of God, is what it's saying here, is that he went in for us, sprinkled that blood and paid the ultimate price.
He is the sprinkled blood.
Yeah.
Okay. The bells didn't stop. He went in.
I think what it's saying is that he had to go in. He already went in for us. Done deal. Now we can go in. We can go in because he already did it for us.
That's the exact point, because that's why the veil's torn down.
Yeah.
Right.
The veil's torn. He's
once he dies, that veil, no man tore it. God toward himself going, now you can come in.
Yeah, exactly.
Not just a selected priest.
Yep.
Yeah, he uses that word forerunner. He went before us. He tore the veil, the blood is shed, price is paid. Now we can come in once and for all for good.
That's why he also had to go around the law.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And why he's Melchizedek, Shem. He's of that order because he can't go through the law.
Can't go through the law.
Can't go through that.
Yeah.
He goes around. And you'll see that time and time again where he goes around, you know. So now we're on chapter 7, and Melchizedek, a picture of Christ. That's a bad title, so we'll just start off by reading it.
I got Melchizedek the priest.
Mm-hmm. I got the King of Righteousness.
See, yeah, the title's twisted. Sometimes.
Well, titles aren't part of it anyway.
Chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, which is Genesis again, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, right?
Mm-hmm.
This mysterious man, who's a king, comes from nowhere, even though we just listed out the whole genealogies of Noah's three sons. Met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Interesting. Melchizedek, title, and you have on verse 2, he makes a good statement about tithing, which is unclear, we'll talk about that, but also Melchizedek being translated King of Righteousness, and meaning King of Peace, because that's what we have, Melchizedek, King of Salem, right?
Mm-hmm.
Salem being King of Righteousness, King of Peace. What, he's a kingdom of peace? He's a king of a kingdom of peace? He's a king of a kingdom of righteousness? That makes no sense. No, he's given this title because of who he is. He's Shem. He is the king of peace. He just came through the flood and he has the line.
And notice that this is the line, it's the same line that we get after we're reborn.
Right.
After the body dies, after the blood kills all of mankind, coming through, Shem is reborn.
Yeah.
That's the peace. The body is still going to die way back there through the flood.
Right.
This is the piece. It's a different line.
Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. One-tenth.
Now,
being the tenth, there's ten descendants. Abraham pays, because he is one of those ten, one-tenth. He gives him that part, a thank. Knowing he's Shem is a thank, it's almost like a thank offering or tithing. Tithing is different in the law, but
this,
here is...
You're right, this is a thank offering.
It's a thank offering. I'm Abraham, you're Shem. Hey, I'm the only one out of 10 of my descendants. I want to give you a thank offering because of who you are. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy. Going back to our paper, he lives through all of these descendants, even probably attends Abraham's funeral because Shem outlives Abraham. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
At this point, Paul, being a Pharisee, you start to wonder, we know he knows about the tradition that the Jews still have today, but it's an obscure verse. He did have a father, and he did have a mother. This isn't some mysterious person that just popped up on earth who doesn't have any father or mother genealogy.
Without beginning or end of days is because Abraham, who knows him, is here. Talking about him is the
right.
Main focal point. No end of days, because Abraham dies, and Shem's still going on.
Yeah.
Abraham's father, who is older than Abraham, obviously,
right.
Okay, can't remember where this guy starts from.
Exactly.
He's just so long.
Yeah.
He's too far past, he's too far back. He's both.
He comes before the flood, and he lives past Abraham.
That's the beginning and end, because that's the subject here, it's Abraham.
Yeah, the people during Abraham's lifetime... They can't trace back when he started, and they can't trace back when he died, because he outlives them.
Yeah.
You know?
Like everybody else along the way. He outlives them frontwards and backwards. He's on both sides of them.
Yeah. He seems to be some eternal being.
Only to each generation as
Paul just hints to it here. And I'm just wondering if this is just he knows the tradition, he knows who Melchizedek is, we just rewording it a little bit, maybe in translation it came across. Because the next verses tell you the different story here. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Okay? Mysterious man? I don't think so. He's a great man. Why would this mysterious man be great? Because he's Shem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And we just told you, why is it a tenth?
He's one of the ten generations.
And Abraham's the first one to do it. He gives him one-tenth. He's a tenth. Okay? Abraham recognizes it pays the thank offering. That goes back into the law later on. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, which Abraham does. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it was his witness that he lives.
And going back to verse 7, just real quick, the lesser is Abraham, the greater being Shem.
Mm-hmm.
Shem blesses Abraham.
Exactly. Good point.
We receive tithes, verse 8, we receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. So Levi's paying tithes to Shem, you know, right. You know he lives because that payment was made through Abraham.
Yeah. Good point.
And the other part, too, if you go back and look at it, God says he's going to collect a tithe from the people of Israel. And what is he going to collect from them? Because the firstborn's his. And then he substitutes the firstborn of the cattle and all of this for what? For Levi.
Mm-hmm.
Levi, yeah.
Levi is nothing but a tithe offering. Mm-hmm. They're not the offering. They're not the gold. They're the part that's to be placed on the temple.
Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. That's verse 9. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
I guess what I'm saying is Levi is not something great.
Mm-hmm.
They're the payment.
Mm-hmm.
You're paying to Levi, mm-hmm. but Levi themselves are nothing but the payment.
It's the inheritance.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Is Jesus in the order, priestly order of Aaron? No.
Not at all.
We're making the
because
statement.
He comes through Judah anyway.
He's making the statement he's in the order of Melchizedek. Makes sense, again, if it's Shem, before the Levites.
It's yeah. The only way to be.
And what Paul is proving this verse through is from the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
If the line of Aaron was to be the true priesthood, why in the Psalms is it prophesied of another priesthood? I mean, that verse that we read in the Psalms earlier that Paul keeps quoting here, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, comes from Psalms prophesying about Christ
right.
in the future.
But think about if you don't have Christ in the picture, how mysterious Psalm must be.
Exactly.
When is someone else going to come in the order of Melchizedek?
When you talk about the Psalms, though, who's first, David or Moses?
Moses.
Right, so the law is already there.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
And in that part where Moses has already been,
yeah.
they're talking about another priest line, knowing the fact that there is a Levitical priest line.
Coming later.
Even then.
Right.
No, I mean the new...
Not only coming then, yeah. but coming before.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not just Jesus is coming. There is another priest line that precedes the priest now, both ways. Backwards and forwards.
Yeah.
Sure.
It's Alpha Omega all around this law.
Yeah,
this law is contained within the Alpha Omega, but the Alpha Omega goes both sides of it.
If you just
back
forget
as well as
Hebrews,
forward.
Won't read Hebrews, and just go to Psalm 110, you got to ask yourself, what are they talking about?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Because there is no completion. Well, you know, it's like we were talking about earlier, too, that if you just read, if you don't think Jesus is the one, okay, if Jesus is not the fulfillment, and you don't read any of the New Testament, then you've got to call the God of the burning bush a liar. Because
right.
he told Moses he was going to go into the promised land. Without the story of Jesus, that doesn't happen.
Right.
You know, that's why you need the whole book. You can't just pick one side.
Exactly. And this argument that Psalms were added in much later and Moses didn't do it. Okay, tell me what the point is adding that in.
Come on.
I mean, it's verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Yeah.
Yeah, that's bringing your
Shem.
Point back even,
yeah.
even more. Yeah.
Even more. Before Levi, before all this, there's Shem, and Jesus is coming from that. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. He comes from the tribe of Judah. of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Good point.
Yeah.
Paul makes a good point there. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, Psalm 110. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Good point from Paul again.
Mm-hmm.
Is Christ coming through Aaron? The law? The law's not profitable to God. You fail in it. I mean, the whole reason why Christ has to come here and pay for our sins is because the ultimate failure of the law in itself.
It's not failure of the law. The law does its purpose, and its purpose was to show you. The purpose,
man.
Right.
Yeah. It's to show you, this is what's going on.
Yeah.
I like your part about the mirror.
It's
to show you your face is dirty.
Right.
You look in the mirror to see it.
Yeah.
And so Christ is not coming through any line having to do with it. He's going to come through the pure line after the flood, of which Shem has.
Going through that baptism of the flood.
Right. The actual event.
Not only going through the baptism, but coming out on the other side.
Yeah.
Because when we go through the baptism, we come out on the other side, that reborn, that spiritual side. This is the joining of that spiritual God with man.
Yeah.
Here's a great verse, verse 19. Paul, of all people, says this is wonderful. For the law made nothing perfect. There's your statement right there.
Yeah.
Follow the law, and I'm trying my best for God's judgment. Nothing perfect. You're failing in that. He's making the statement right there.
And this is a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah.
Paul knows what he's talking about. He's talking about the law.
On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That better hope is Christ.
Yeah.
That better hope is also spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual salvation.
Because the body is failing through the law. This Shem part, this Melchizedek part, is a picture of a spiritual part.
Yeah.
It's not trying to perfect your body. It's being reborn and become something new.
Yeah,
it's
Melchizedek is telling the story of the rebirth and stuff like that.
So
that's what it is.
Let's read verse 20 and looking at Shem again. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, Christ not made a priest without an oath. Levitical priests, they have to do an oath. Same thing with priests today.
Yeah. You know that oath is part of the law.
Right, exactly.
Oath, law, binding.
Christ doesn't need to, because he's above all that. But if you look at Melchizedek, now when Abraham met him, he's already called in Genesis 14, verse 18, the king of Salem, this Melchizedek, was a priest of the God Most High. Tell me where he ever becomes a priest. He doesn't have that oath. It's that title he was given because of who he is.
Well, you know, here's the other part. Nobody knows who Melchizedek is, right?
We do.
Yeah, but nobody knows who nobody knows who Melchizedek is.
Right.
Nobody knows his mother. Nobody knows his father. And yet Abraham walks up to him, and this guy walks out and goes, "Hi, I'm Melchizedek. I'm a king."
Yeah.
Okay? How come we don't get any of that story? The reason is Abraham knows who he is.
Right.
Abraham's the one that goes, "This is the king of Salem."
Yeah. Paul knows that, too. It's just something he's digging at him.
Yeah.
And, you know, that can be used as a verse like, "Well, see, no one knows who he is." No, it's a context.
Mm-hmm.
Because none of this, if that was the true context Paul's talking about, none of this would be said. And he's making a lot of statements here.
Yeah.
Verse 21, "For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him," and this is going to quote Psalm 110, verse 4 again, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood," being Jesus. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him," not through Mary or saints, "through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Mary doesn't make intercessions, neither do saints. Say it one more time. "Who come to God through him," capitalized, "since he always lives to make intercessions for them."
You know that "always lives" part, too. We should go back to that. that always lives part, because right. we're thinking about, well, Jesus lives forever, but Mary lives forever, yeah. but Mary's born.
Right.
This Jesus is the same one who creates the world.
Mm-hmm.
He has no beginning.
Right.
Mary's got a beginning. Okay, so when you start looking at the saints and stuff like that, all those people have a beginning. It's this Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, that goes all the way back and all the way forward.
He is born of Mary, but not.
But that's
like
not his
else.
Beginning. But that's not his beginning.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Before okay. Abraham was, I am.
Right. Yeah. No, but you got to connect first that Jesus is the I am in the Old Testament, and that's what we're telling you to connect, and then it makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens.
Separate from sinners, not having to go through this law.
Right. Because he's Christ, the Creator.
In the order of Melchizedek. He's, he's around that
he's
law.
He's around the law, right.
Also separate from sinners, not coming from the seed of man, born of a woman, but a second Adam made differently.
Mm-hmm.
Not from the sinful seed of man, separated right. out of that, but made in the likeness of.
Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Verse backing up, pay the price of all past, present, and future sins. One final sacrifice.
Yeah.
No more burning altar sacrifices in the temple. Bring the temple of Jerusalem back and make your sacrifices. I'm curious to see what happens. But anyway, not needed. Yeah. He is the final sacrifice.
Yeah, people say, well, you know, I came to Christ. At that point, I think Christ paid for all my past sins. But now I need to keep repenting for the ones I
committed today.
In the future. Well,
in the future.
Well, when Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, how many of your sins were in the future?
Right.
If you came to Christ and you're reborn,
yeah.
before something can be reborn, something's got to die. And that part that should have died was you being able to do anything.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest, your lowercase, men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, capitalized, who has been perfected forever. That Son being Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that ends chapter 7. And the whole section of Hebrews having to do with Melchizedek. From this point on, Melchizedek, I don't think is mentioned again.
No, it's not. From here he goes on and moves on to the temple.
Right. And that's why we put chapters 5, 6, and 7 together in this podcast, because it mentions Melchizedek in each of these chapters. And the thing is, we've now explained who Melchizedek is, backing that information up, several sources. Putting into context of Hebrews and what Paul's talking about, it makes sense. It makes sense to what he's mentioning Melchizedek, who is Shem. And putting that back into these verses, now you understand what Paul's saying. So I think we've done our job here, when our job was to explain our paper, who is Melchizedek, that we wrote several months ago. And also to continue on with our Hebrews podcast study on Melchizedek and what Paul's talking about.
We went all the way back through this to show you to broaden the book, to open more pages here.
Right.
So you can get some of the meat and not just the milk. The milk in this case is just going to run out on the floor. You've got to get some meat behind this one.
In chapters 5, 6, and 7, I read those things several times, and I'll tell you, it was just until the last year or so that I really started to grasp it, because it's a hard chapters. I'm curious. I've heard the sermons, but I'm curious to see what you want to find out there on Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7 that's outside of this and what's said. I don't know what you're going to say about it. Usually what I'm saying, Melchizedek is this mysterious guy and Jesus comes from him. It's kind of wild, you know?
When you hear Peter talk about Paul, his writings are difficult. His writings are difficult because Paul's the one who knows the Old Testament. He's the one that did all the studying.
Right.
He's the one that can take what happened in the New Testament and give you this broader picture.
Yeah.
Okay, without that broader picture, you're just not going to get it. Paul's taking you into the meat.
Yeah.
Okay, and Hebrews, people talk about how hard Revelation is. Hebrews is the same way. It's meat. You've got to have some backbone behind it before you can get into it.
Right.
Actually, one last point I would like to make, that we went well over that verse, think it was verse 22 of chapter 7. We just entered into the new, not talking about a new covenant now. He just came, set up a new covenant. The old covenant was under the law, Levitical priests. The new covenant is a covenant of grace.
Right.
Oh, I'm so glad you brought that up, though, because we did miss a point. Keep going, keep going.
So, basically what I'm saying, as he goes on to chapter 8, 9, 10, he's going into the temple, showing you the symbolism of Christ in the temple.
Right.
Ushering in grace once and for all. And the right. covenant, the covenant is not something you can work for. It's not something you can do. It's something, it's what Christ did.
Right.
And now you either receive grace or you keep trying to do it yourself.
Yeah.
You know? And you keep doing those dead works.
The little point I wanted to bring up is we've been talking and we kind of hinted towards it. But you have Moses bringing the law. Later on, Jesus is going to come. But one of the parts here about Melchizedek is to show you that there's a priest line before the law. Mm-hmm. And then we talk about Moses bringing a covenant. But just like with the law bringing a covenant, and then it's going on to something else, there's a covenant before the law that everybody misses. The covenant of Shem is the covenant of the rainbow.
Right.
That rainbow covenant goes to the law, goes up and around the law, and continues through. Just like the priest line mm-hmm. of Melchizedek goes through Shem, Levi will come. But there's a lot more to Shem than just Levi. It's going to include them. It's going to go around them. It's going to encompass a whole lot more. And it's going to come out on the other side with Jesus. Just like that covenant is too. Mm-hmm. The covenant of the rainbow is still the covenant that Jesus is bringing. And I just want to bring up the covenants. There's more to the covenant than just the covenant of the law.
Yeah.
There's an older priesthood. There's an older covenant too. That still, all these things are still going to be fulfilled. Nothing stops.
Yeah.
The covenant of the rainbow meaning the covenant to all mankind.
Well, what the covenant of the rainbow is to all seven groups of people that are going to come out. There's not going to be a flood. Okay, it's told earlier that the world's going to be destroyed twice. Okay, the flood's going to be one. That bow in the sky, God's going to see it. He's going to remember his words. That's a promise right there. God just remembered his words. So now with the rainbow, God says, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember my words. He's going to remember everything he said.
Yeah.
Now you can go back in the Bible. Anything he said, you can go off of.
It's almost like when I look through Christ to see you, there's my covenant. When I look upon you through Christ's blood, it's almost kind of the same thing there. He's not going to destroy the earth. He's not going to destroy your soul. You're born again. You don't taste the second death.
Where do you get the rainbow from? You get it after the flood.
After the
baptism. After the death. This is talking about not only what's going to happen here on the earth, but this is talking about an earth after the death, that those promises of after you die are true, and you can tell right by the rainbow.
That's a really good point. After your baptism, just like the earth went through the baptism,
there's a whole other set of promises.
He's going to look at Christ, who had said in verse 22, is the surety of the better covenant, is the proof of the better covenant.
Is that rainbow?
Just like
is
the rainbow
like
is
that.
The proof of that covenant, he's not going to flood the earth. He looks at Christ, and he knows that you are his.
Yeah. And all those promises are before the law.
Yeah.
Okay? God's words before the law are still true. God's words during the law are still true. God's words after the laws are still true. Yeah. There's something bigger than the law.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
Yeah.
Well, we'll get into that more in depth in the next couple of chapters. So we appreciate your time tonight. And if you have any questions, feel free to submit them on BibleTruthOnline.com, and we'll catch you next time.